The question that one of you raised that you turned in, sort of like the hymns, was this. Why do we pray for what we want if we are seeking God's will? Why do we pray for what we want if we are seeking God's will? All right, two passages of scripture. Let's read them together. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. And then Ephesians. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to know and understand your ways for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Start off with, are we sure we know? First off, if we truly want God's way, then God's way can be our way. Remember, the desires of our soul. The Lord can bring to us our desires. And if that's true, then basically our response is, thank you, Lord. There's nothing else we have to pray for, because what we desire is what God desires. And so our response is, thank you, Lord. But it's always not so easy. It's sort of like in life, we're like two train tracks. You know, here's God's perfect way, and here's our way. Another set of train tracks. And eventually, if we look down into the distance, they merge. That's when we get to heaven. But until that time, slowly, 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 let us come together. We call it sanctification, whereby we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Sanctification is an interesting challenge. I remember thinking that if once, you know, the Holy Spirit was mine, then all the fruit of the Spirit would be instantly mine. And it didn't work that way. And so I struggle, literally, to live out the fruits of the Spirit. It's not an automatic. It's not an easy. Let me read them to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, temperance. Measuring up to that is almost tougher for some of us, for all of us, than keeping the Ten Commandments. A lot of these things just seem so simple, yet are so tough. Holiness, how we doing? We know 1 Corinthians 13 because we go to weddings. Though I speak with the tongues of, you know, you've heard it. These words can describe what should be our holiness. Sometimes I don't like them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. None of us have ever met people like this. Not close. I remember when our daughter worked at a summer camp, and the head of the camp hired another person. She was 20, I think maybe 21. And she was described to our daughter as a spiritual giant. Dad, what do you think about this? That I've never met a young spiritual giant. In fact, I'm not sure I've met an old one. And some of us are getting pretty old. Probably the people in this congregation that are the oldest would see themselves as not doing real well. Because the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're aware of our own sinfulness. And it can make us very uncomfortable. Am I sure who I am? Am I sure of God's will? Do they meet? We talk about prayer. We talk about Jesus. Jesus perfectly lived out the fruit of the Spirit. He perfectly demonstrated love. Interestingly, this perfect God-man, God incarnate, prayed to God. How that all put together, I don't know. But we read in the scriptures that he would go up alone on the mountain to pray. And we get the feeling that it's a block of time, not a moment. Sometimes he went alone. But at other times, at least once, we know that he went up with Peter, James, and John. Were they able to listen in? When was the last time that we spent 2 or 3 hours alone with God in, if you will, intense communion? Why do we pray for what we want if we are seeking God's will? Here was Jesus Christ, God in human form. Here was Jesus Christ who communicated regularly with God, part of the Trinity, his Heavenly Father. And what do we see? We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to die. I don't want to be on a cross. Lord, please. And where did he end up? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And sometimes we pray and pray and we have a good relationship with the Lord and we've taken that time to spend time with him, to read his word and to plead with him. And what's God's way certainly is not our way, because God's ways are not man's ways. Yet oftentimes they merge. They become as one. And for this, we are thankful. In reality, we're not sure we want God's ways. We're not sure that we really want to be holy. If we really wanted to be that way, would we be greedy? Would we be greedy? Would we ever get angry? Would we ever talk behind somebody's back and gossip? If we really wanted God's way, really, how would we spend our time? Where would our money go? If we really want God's way, how would we take care of our bodies? I'll give you a little insight here in me. We went out yesterday to Odasaga. Incredible place. Big verandas looking out over the lake. Paid $18 for a buffet. As much as you wanted. I mean, it was awesome. You name it. And I had 6 desserts. We're God's people. We're called by his name. And I dare say the Lord's got a wonderful sense of humor. Somehow God with his disciples was seldom uptight. And his love just flowed out to so many people. We want God's will selectively. That's tough. Sometimes God calls us to do something we don't really want to do. Very much like God called Jesus to die on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know the verse well. Probably one of the toughest situations I've ever been in was I went back to school after graduating from seminary and 2 years in a church to get a master's in Christian education. At the end of a year, by the way, when we arrived at the church, there were 219 members and an average attendance of 8. Beautiful sanctuary, just like this. Would seat a couple hundred people. There were 8. And as we were there, the church grew. It didn't take a whole lot for that church to grow. It was the only church in town, town being a traffic light. But the pastor who had been there before us didn't believe in life after death. He didn't believe the Bible was God's word. He didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God's son, and he very freely told the people this. He also told them that they couldn't dance, they couldn't drink, they couldn't smoke, and they couldn't work on Sunday. And the church emptied out. So we come, and gradually the church grows. We teach God's word, and for many it was a surprise. They'd never heard many of those words before. The pastor had been there 11 years, and they had forgotten what they had known. The church grew, and after 2 years, a man in the church said, if you'll stay on, I'll guarantee you. And it was a Methodist minimum salary. I said, fine. And we really felt we should stay. The church was growing. It was a lot of fun. Every now and then someone would call, say, Pastor, I need care on the slopes today. Which meant that some of the church members were going skiing. And would we join them? After prayer and fasting, we would. The time came when we received a call to go to Middle Tennessee State University, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Here we were in a church that basically, humanly speaking, every person was there because of our ministry. About 100 people would come on Sunday, and we're supposed to leave? For a very nebulous job, I would go and have no office. I was supposed to work with some small country churches. And Lord, this just can't be right. Yet they wanted us to come. And I struggled with that decision. You can't imagine. Because that church in Bakerville was the first place that Sally Joe had had friends, real friends, in about 10 years. And finally, you know, I knew down in my heart, in my guts, this is what we've got to do. And I went upstairs and told her. I was in tears. And she said, I know. I said, how did you know? She said, I knew when we first get on that plane to come home that we were supposed to return to the Nashville airport to Middle Tennessee State. Why didn't you tell me? It was your decision. Let me tell you, folks, the struggle. And it was a struggle the day we left because we were in a parsonage that the members of the church had built. The night we painted it, there were 35 people there. We could look out over the valley. We had a private pond to swim in, ice skate on, probably 100 yards from the road. Lady gave the property. And we're supposed to leave this to go live right at the entrance to Middle Tennessee State. And we learned soon after we bought our house that they bought and sold drugs in a house just behind us. Our daughter said, Daddy, can we go down to the pond one last time? And so I carry this little girl in her footed pajamas down to the pond and stand there, and we can hear the water going over the falls. We can see the birds fly and dip their wings in the water. Daddy, why do we have to leave this beautiful place? And all I could say was, Carla, I don't know. And the tears flowed down my face. Nothing like Jesus faced when he was in that garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But on a very human level, I was saying, Lord, if it's possible, let's not do this. The first reason to pray, to say thank you for his will lived out for you and around you. The second reason to pray, to accept what God's will is for us. To put this differently, to get out our desires thinking in line with God's. And often this requires a longer view. The third reason to pray, to ask God through his Holy Spirit and our disciplined efforts to become more like Him, demonstrating with His presence through the fruit of the Spirit is true love. Both things that Jesus Christ demonstrated Himself. Why do we pray for what we want? If we are seeking God's will, another reason is wisdom. We get into a situation we're not sure what we should do. Nehemiah, a book named after him. You read the scriptures and it says, "For some days I fasted and prayed." Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. The king saw him every day. And he looked at Nehemiah one day and he says, "Why are you sad? Why are you so downcast?" Because Nehemiah never was. And Nehemiah said to the king, "How can I not be sad when my people, my Israelite family in the city of Jerusalem are living without walls around their city? It's a desperate situation." And interestingly, the king, knowing that Nehemiah would leave, said, "How can I help?" And there's just this little moment when he prayed and basically said, "Lord, help me to know what to say." He needed that wisdom for that moment, and he needed it fast. God gave it to him, and we know that the king supplied all of the physical things that he could, including huge trees for the doorposts and an army to protect him on the way. Nehemiah lacked wisdom. God gave it to him freely. I say Gideon. You think, I know that story a little bit. And here, God calls Gideon, one man, to go fight, and I'll get the words right, Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples. This huge mass, this huge army, is ready to just crunch Israel. We see in another place that the people were as the grains of sands on a beach, and that the camels were too many to be numbered. And here is Gideon. Ugh. His first thing is, "Lord, are you sure?" Remember, there was a threshing floor, and he says, "All right, Lord, I'm going to put down a fleece, a lambskin, and, you know, communicate with me. I've got to be sure this is what you want. I want the floor dry, and I want the fleece wet." And it happened. And then he says, "Lord, don't be upset with me. Well, I got to really be sure on this one. Now, I want the fleece dry and the floor wet." And it was. Talk about a test of faith. So Gideon, knowing this great big army is out there, gathers people to fight. Remember the story? Jesus says, "Tell anybody who wants to go home to go home. I don't need any wimps in my army. I don't want anybody who doesn't want to fight." And so here they are looking at this mass out there. And the majority splits. Can you imagine how Gideon felt? "Lord, I've got this army that's really hardcore. We'll be all right. Maybe." And then the Lord says, take your soldiers. Go down to the stream. And watch for which ones pick up the water in their hands and are alert by habit for what is happening around them. And the others, send them home. So now he's down to 300 men. Don't tell me that Gideon was finding it really easy to sleep at night. Because what does he do at night? He goes down into that camp where all the soldiers are gathered. And he listens. And he can hear the soldiers talking about their dreams. And there's a slow panic. And so Gideon divides his 300 men into groups of 100. Remember how they had flames inside this pot? And they circled around this huge group. Probably they were in clumps. Well, Gideon said, "When I blow the horn, all right, break the pot, hold up the torch, and holler for the Lord and for Gideon. And basically, that great mass of soldiers, well-trained, disciplined, under good leadership, started to kill each other. And then they fled. Why pray? Sometimes, let's face it, we get into situations where we really do not know what to do. We know that God wants us there. And sometimes the situations are pretty small. It's one-on-one with another person. Lord, I really don't know how to respond to the needs of this person. But yet, I'm going to reach out. It's interesting how often we sort of wimp out in telling people that we're Christians. We have the opportunity, and we duck. Can we, at those moments, ask the Lord for wisdom? Can we expect it? He said we could. Think of your question. Here's a fifth reason to pray. To remind us of what we know. To remind us of what we know. Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. I'll read it to you. See if there's anything here that Jesus did not easily teach in many other situations. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't lead us into temptation. Rescue us from the evil one. First commandment, love the Lord. Worship him. Which sometimes isn't too hard when we look out at the wonder of his creation. But other times, whoa, it's tough. It's tough. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not sure I want God's kingdom here on earth. What will my life be like? Do I really want God's way? Do I really want to be surrounded? Do I really want to change? In one sense, the kingdom of God is on earth. Let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be holy as I am holy. Ouch. Now give us this day our daily bread. Well, the reality is, for almost all of us, he does. Bread in excess. Bread in the form of six desserts. But what about those people around us? Not across the sea for the moment, but other people in this community who are hungry, who really don't have enough to eat, much less a balanced diet. If there weren't, why was there a food pantry? Is it possible to personally know some of these people? Is there a way to respond to them where they don't feel uncomfortable? Where we're not looking down to them, but across to them, because they are God's people, just like we are. We're supposed to forgive our neighbors. Forgive those who persecute you. Say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Most of us don't know our neighbors very well. There's no reason to forgive them. And what about the people at work? Do we know where they struggle? Are we close enough so that there are those moments when if they slight us, we're supposed to overlook an offense? Not say anything necessarily. Just keep no record of wrong. I want this forgiveness. But sometimes it's hard to forgive this way. And even as I say this, there are some of you, perhaps all, who begin to think, We come up to communion. Do we come up here with a clean slate? I mentioned that we ran a wilderness boys camp for many years. At the end of the camp, when all the kids have gone home, we'll have a communion service together, and I will say to them many times, all right, if you got some problem, if something's not right between you and another staff member, before we partake of communion, I'm going to give you time to get out of here. and get that straightened out. And it's fascinating how many young men have the guts to get up, tap someone on the shoulder that they have worked with for 11 weeks. They basically, we need to talk. Forgive us this day. Let me give you a sixth reason to pray. And I know I'm over time already, so today we'll skip the offering. Maybe not. The sixth reason to pray that I would give you is to remind us who God is. He knows us. He loves us. Focus for a moment on the basic nature of God as designed by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And these words really came out of a man's prayer. He prayed, and people recognized this was a wonderful, if you will, description of God. God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Well, I've lost pages 3, 4, and 5. That may save you. Let's remember that God created us in his image. Different ways. Let us remember that God said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? God knows the number of hairs on your head. That's a scary thought. But it is also a wonderful thought, because he knows our heart's desires. He knows what we want to be. He remembers that we are dust. He loves us. One of my favorite verses is in Ephesians. God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us so long ago. What do you think God had in mind when he made you? That you'd be a paperclip holder? Or a nightlight? Or a bowl? With a funny crack in it? Why did God make you like you are? And put you in the situation that you're in? Price Chopper, just north of Delmar, is an Indian man from India. At the checkout counter. His name is Saeed. His blue shirt is nicely pressed, but it's obviously very old. He wears a cross on that shirt. And so I said to him one day, Saeed, is that cross just a piece of jewelry? Or is that to say something? And he straightens up and says, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is my Lord. And so I wear my cross. As we've known each other and talked every time we go to the store and I go out that place, and many, many, many people I know have found the same story that I have and get to talk with the same man as we go through. Tell him, what did you do in India? Man's obviously bright, quick. Oh, I manage the electric grid for a large portion of the country. I said, Saeed, what are you doing here? Well, I came to this country because I wanted a wonderful opportunity for my children, and I knew they would never have it in our situation in India. That's why I'm here. No. Why are you here in this store? Well, this is where I could get a job. I had very little English, and they hired me. They take good care of me. And all this time, of course, he's running his groceries through. I said, well, how do you feel about this job? And he said, Chuck, any job can be a good job. Any job can be a good job. And there go the bananas. Saeed has that job, I dare say, not to feed his face, but to feed my soul. The guy's radiant. And every time I go to that store to buy the bananas, there is Saeed with a smile on his face, thanking God for his faithfulness and goodness as he checks me out. People, can we be excited about the fact that When we were made in God's image. When we were made, we were made in a variety of material. And from that material, like the potter, come very useful things. Some big, like the cake stand for Jennifer, like the nightlight, which our little girlfriend gladly grabbed and split. What she doesn't know is that I had to take that out of an outlet at home to have it here to show her. I can make another. And God can make another one of you too, but it won't be just the same. Praise God that it's not. We're unique. For each one of us, God has created work for us to do. Let's rejoice in it. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? We pray to say thank you. We pray to be able to accept what comes. We pray to ask God for His Holy Spirit. We pray to remind us of what God says. Why do we read our Bibles over and over again? So, you know, you have read Mark, John, how many times? But when we read it, we go, oh, I got to look at this again in the mirror in my own life. Why do we pray? To be thankful for the opportunity that God gives us, which probably isn't what seems to be our job, but it's our life as we live out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're humbled by the opportunity to talk to you, to sit here in your presence, to know that you know us. And Lord, as we struggle because your ways are not our ways, may we work that our ways may become your ways, and that your radiance and your love will flow through us, and we will be your light in what seems to be an increasingly dark and desperate situation. Remembering that the darker the room, shines the brighter the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.